And anyway, first, second, and third were the same three people from last year in that order. So we're all right there in that little space of less than about 45 seconds altogether. But anyway, it was great. And to be able to run, you know, I've had knee problems this year. So I was just glad to be out there because so many people do well to walk it. And some people can't even be there because they're so sick with cancer and other things. So I should be very grateful to get out there and run with all the others. And it's neat to be there. So.
Well, give the Lord a hand.
Thank you.
Because you noticed what category she was running in, right? No, she wasn't running in the old folks category. She was running in the survivors category. That means every time Connie gets out there and runs in this race, she's testifying to the goodness of the Lord God. Amen? And the Lord God is our healer. Amen? Thank you. So give the Lord
a hand clap. Amen. You know, oftentimes when we pray, yeah, and we're praying for some specific things, and then when God does what we ask Him to do for us, we're kind of surprised. It's like, remember when the disciples are in the boat and the storm comes up and the waves are about to swamp the boat, and they go to Jesus and they said, who's sleeping in the boat, and they said, "Oh, Master, we're about to be swamped and we're going to drown. Do something." And Jesus gets up and does something. Amen? And he speaks to the wind, and the wind ceases blowing, and the waves die down, and they're safe. Okay. And the Gospels record, the disciples are amazed. Even the wind and the waves obey Him. Well, what were they expecting Jesus to do to save them? Yeah. It's kind of like if the winds and the waves don't cease, we're going to be swamped and we're going to drown. What was Jesus supposed to do to save them from drowning? Just, you know, zap them to the shore or something? Well, He just speaks to the wind and they're amazed that we're saved. You know, they were amazed at how Jesus saved them, but oftentimes it's that way, you know, that when God shows up and He does something, we're just kind of, wow, that was pretty awesome. And so, Tawny, every time she runs, when I say there was 25,000 runners yesterday there, and not all of them were in the survivor category, but as she was running, she's testifying to the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That is good. God is so very good. Aren't you glad one of the verse song that we sang, one of the lines in there, or this is a song that Gary wrote, second song we sang actually, it's, "Sin no longer owns me." Isn't that so precious? Sin no longer owns me. How many of you can say that? Sin no longer owns me. Because the Bible says, you know, at one point we were slaves to sin. And then Jesus Christ came and dealt with the sin issue in our life. And, you know, we every day we are so thankful for what Jesus Christ has done for us because we were powerless to deal with the sin issue in our life. So Jesus Christ deals with it on our behalf. Amen. So we are a people who are just so grateful for what God has done. Sin no longer owns us. I love that line in that song so very much. Okay, she got up and left for take Samantha out, but Moses and Diana have 2 months or 2 weeks worth of prayer for us. Actually, about a week and a half left of prayer to go. Samantha had her surgery Tuesday on her palate, and everything went well with that, but the result of that surgery then was that Samantha cannot put her hands in her mouth, you know, for 2 weeks or anything solid in her mouth. Okay, so they've got her. They've got Samantha in the straitjacket. Okay, well, it might as well be a straitjacket because she can't get her hands to, you know, up there. You know, where little babies like to get their hands in their mouth. And so Moses and Diana, and I suppose Simon and Sherry need lots of patience this week, right? So, Lord, we just ask patience for the Villa family, that you would just grace the family so that this next week and a half would not be difficult at all, that it would go by quickly, and then that the healing of the palate in Samantha would heal properly, and there'd just be no complications, no setbacks, anything like that. But when they go to the doctor to be checked up, the doctor will be very pleased and give another good report of how well the surgery went and how well the healing has taken place. Lord, we recognize that you are our healer, and so it is not difficult for us to ask for a complete healing of Samantha's palate, and that would go well. You are the giver of grace, and so we ask for grace to be given to Moses and Diana and their family during this recovery period. Amen. Connie, it's good to have you back. She had her shoulder surgery about 6 weeks ago, 5 weeks ago. So she's up and around, and well, up and around really for the first time, really walking a bunch. And so one more week? Okay, well, we'll just pray for that. That he'll look at your shoulder and say everything is going just as planned. And so, Lord God, we just speak healing to that shoulder, that everything would go well. And when the doctor looks at that shoulder, you know, next week, that it would be fine. And, Father, I'd even ask that more than fine, that any arthritis in that shoulder would be gone in the name of Jesus. That you would just touch that shoulder right now and give her freedom of motion in her shoulder so that she has no problems with that shoulder anymore. Amen. When I was talking to Connie a couple of weeks ago, and you know, the doctor says, well, this is going to be worse than the knee surgery. And Tawny says, I'll take 3 knee surgeries over this shoulder surgery anytime. And so, blessings on you, Connie. Oh, there was somebody else that we needed to pray for. Who is it? Oh, you. Okay, I was surprised. Jonathan, since you don't have your arm in your shoulder in a sling, are you okay?
The doctor said that the sling is not necessary at this time.
Okay, well, remember a while back when Jonathan broke his collarbone, and pardon,
shoulder
blade. Okay, and well, he broke it again. Not playing football, but just goofing around. You didn't do it. Yeah, well, that's what happens when teenage boys get roughhousing. Let's put it that way. And so he re-broke that in the same place in his shoulder blade. And so, Lord, we just ask that Jonathan's shoulder blade would heal up in the name of Jesus, that it would heal up completely and that he had never fracture that shoulder blade again, no matter what his activities are. Would you bring complete healing to him in the name of Jesus? Amen. Okay, we need a corporate prayer. Leonard and I are going to be heading to Honduras in the morning. We're going to leave about 3:00 in the morning, get to Honduras, and then on Tuesday and Wednesday, do a pastor seminar in Tolonga, and that's in central part of in Honduras. And then on Thursday, we're going to go somewhere else, some other town about an hour drive away, and do another pastor seminar. And then come back to Tolonga and sleep. And then Friday morning, get up and go another direction, another hour up into the mountains and do another pastor seminar. And then come back on Saturday. And so there's going to be 3 communities that the pastors are going to be gathering. And we get the opportunity to, you know, share, you know, with them, you know, kingdom principles and just kind of impart some things. And you know, one of the things that the pastors that, you know, we don't like to go to Tegucigalpa and La Ceiba and the bigger cities, because the pastors in those cities get education all the time, and they can attend seminars just about any time they want. But so our heart's desire is to go into the rural area where the pastors don't have access to seminars and stuff, and just bless you know, these pastors who have very little education. And that way, if you go to somebody who has very little education, then they don't know how little I know. Yeah. And but ultimately, you know, it's our heart's desire to bless the pastors in small communities and that just really need encouragement. And so we have the opportunity to do that in three communities. There's going to be about 100 pastors in these three, you know, in the three locations. So we're going to ask you to pray over us as we go. But we covet your prayers, you know, every day this week. Because, you know, we don't want to go and just, you know, tell them what we know and then come back and nothing happens and nothing changes in their lives. But we really desire that God would impact the lives of those pastors so that through those pastors, their people that they shepherd would be impacted. And one of the things that third world countries, they really struggle with the concept of grace. Now, we are very much more grace-oriented in our approach to things than almost any other country around. And so we just, when you go, it's, you know, we were at one seminar. I love this one. We were teaching on grace and how you extend grace to other people, okay? And that's not difficult for us to extend grace one to another. And so we were teaching, and this one Presbyterian pastor gets up and says, "Well, you mean we have permission to give grace to our parishioners?" And we said, "Yeah, that's it." And they say, he says, "Well, I never knew that before." I'm thinking, "Oh, what was he giving to his parishioners?" You know, well, basically, they give a lot of legalism and a lot of do's and don'ts. And so grace is one of those concepts that's very difficult for them to grab a hold of and see how that fits into their life. Even though they think in terms of God showing grace to them, but a lot of their response then is, "God has shown grace to me, so therefore I have to somehow do something to please God. And so I guess I'm pastoring and I'm doing all this stuff that I do so that I can please God." Well, what we do, does that please God? Do we have to do it to please God? Or is God already pleased with you guys? He's already pleased with us. So there's nothing we can do to make God love us more and to want to be more gracious to us. He loves us if, you know, as the Bible says, if while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Man, if he's already given us the greatest gift that he could give us, and that's his son, won't he gladly give us everything else? And so that's a hard concept. And so when we ask you to pray for us, one of the things we want you to pray is that some of the things that we communicate, you know, gets into not just their head, but into their heart, because it impacts their life of the people. So just want you to be praying for us, okay? Leonard, would you come up? And Dave, you want to come? And let's see. Andy, come on up. And Jim, come on up with Andy and pray over us, okay? And the rest of you just kind of stretch out your hands towards us because you're going to be praying, you know, with these guys. Okay, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26, and we're going to begin reading at verse 12. Over in Genesis 21, it talks about Abraham meeting with Abimelech and setting up a covenant with him. Or setting a treaty with Abimelech, and so that Abraham could live in this area. And it says that Abraham went out and he dug wells for his livestock. Now, we know that Abraham was an extremely wealthy man in his day. And because God had prospered Abraham, and so, you know, we have the story of Abraham was prospering so much, and Lot was with Abraham and was prospering. And so, you know, they're flocks and their herds had grown so much that the land could not contain both of them. And so Abraham says, well, we got to part company. And so Lot, you choose where you want to go, and I'll go the other direction so that we have room for our stuff. Okay. And so Abraham, you know, with all of his herds and livestock, and starts digging wells, because in the place where he was dwelling, you need water for your livestock. Amen? And wells in the Bible times, you needed to have wells, because Israel, if you've ever been to Israel, there's just not a whole lot of water there. Most of it is wilderness area, and where Abraham was, there was a lot of wilderness, okay? So you need to dig wells to get water for your livestock. And so the wells were very critical things. So now we're in chapter 26. This is Abraham has died. Isaac is there, and he goes and he's living in we're still in the same area. And we'll begin in verse 12, and it says, Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. The man Isaac became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied Isaac. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped them up, filling them with earth. So the Philistines are getting envious of Isaac because God is prospering Isaac, and so they go to all the areas where there were wells that Abraham had dug, and the Philistines, out of envy, begin to put dirt and rocks in the wells to stop the wells. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, move away from us. You have become too powerful for us. So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same name his father had given them. And Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, the water is ours. So he named the well Essek, because they disputed with him. That's a Hebrew word that means dispute. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. So he named it Sitna. He moved on in verse 22. It says, Isaac moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it, and he named it Rehoboth, saying, now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land. So Isaac, as he prospers, as God prospers him, has difficulties. He moves away, redigs the wells, and even digs new wells. Why'd he have to dig new wells? He had to dig new wells because he had outgrown the old wells. God continues to prosper Isaac so that he needs more wells for his livestock. Well, you know, we want to talk a little bit about wells. I've got six things I want you to hear, and then we want to talk about cleaning out the wells of our life. Because Isaac is dealing with physical wells, but at the same time, there's wells within the spiritual realm that we can utilize in order for us to prosper. And so, think in terms of what is the purpose of a well. And so, wells are sources of life-giving nourishment. Okay, so if there's no wells in Israel, the livestock can't live. And so, wells are a source of life-giving nourishment. Okay, number two, it takes work to dig a well. Amen? If you go up to God's country, and that's for those new folks who wonder, where is God's country, and you thought you were in it. Well, you're closer than if you lived in Dallas to God's country, but God's country is Kansas, okay? So if you go to God's country, and there's this little town called Greensburg, and at Greensburg you have the world's largest hand-dug well. It's about 60 feet wide. And, you know, from end to end, the well is about 60 feet. It's about 180 feet deep. And some townspeople decided we need a deep well. And so they dug this humongous hole in the ground and lined it with rock. Well, they needed a source of water for the railroad that went through there. And so they had to go down to get it. And so they were determined to get water. And so you think, how much dirt had to come out of this place? And but you know, it took work to do it. It took the whole town, you know, contributed to this effort to get this well dug. But you know, it takes work to dig a well. And you know, a lot of people don't like to dig their own well. Have you ever noticed that? A lot of people want to go and live off of somebody else or live out of somebody else's well. Well, listen, there are seasons in our life in which we can live off of out of somebody else's well, but it's only for a season. And if we are going to grow in a spiritual sense and mature, we have to dig our own wells. Amen? You know, I could get up here and I could tell you this is God's word, you know? And you could hear that and say, oh, that's great, you know. And then you go home and say, you know what the pastor said, you know, and then you repeat everything I said. And it's good stuff most of the time. But, you know, there's something different about me speaking something into your life and you hearing that, oh, that's awesome. There's another thing when you hear God speak to yourself, to your own spirit, and you think, oh, I have heard from God. God spoke to me directly versus, this is what the pastor says. And so you're borrowing from, and so a lot of, you ever watch TV preachers? And you're borrowing from their well, and if that's all you get is just stuff that's coming from TV preachers, after a while, you know, it's like you want to go deeper than that. Well, you got to begin to hear from God. You know, not that TV preachers are necessarily bad, but there is a better well than others' well, and that's the well that you dig so that God can nourish you through that well. Amen? So just remember, you know, dig your own well. But that takes work. Now, number three, the enemy will try to fill in your well or wells. Okay? Now, there's a reason for that, and remember, going back to number one, wells provide life-giving nourishment. And the enemy does not want you to have life. And so while you're digging your wells, the devil wants to come along and he wants to fill your wells in so that you don't get the life-giving nourishment. He doesn't want you to have life. So that's like, you know, Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. He does not want you to have life. Amen? You got somebody who's after you, and it's not for your good. But you got someone who is for you, and it's for your good. Because Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly, that you may prosper in your life. Okay? And so just understand, the enemy is going to want to fill in your wells. And he'll do everything he can to keep throwing dirt and rocks into your well so that it's not producing that life-giving nourishment that the wells are supposed to provide. Fourth thing about a well, a neglected well will eventually become non-productive. You dig a well and it's producing water, and then you just ignore it, and you neglect that. Over time, that well will cease to be productive. It will fill in with dirt and stuff so that it's no good anymore. It's no longer serving its purpose. You still may have a hole in the ground that kids can fall in and get hurt, but it's not producing that which it was intended and designed to produce, and that is life-giving nourishment. The water that would come out of that well. And so we cannot neglect the wells that we dig so that it produces life for us. We can't just neglect those things and just assume that they're just going to continue to produce life, giving nourishment for us. We have to maintain those wells that we dig. Number five. We prosper when our wells function as designed. The reason, you know, God comes along and he prospers Isaac, and Isaac has all these wells that he clears out, and as he clears out the wells, he prospers. Because now his livestock and his fortune, which was in livestock, can now get the water that they need, and they can begin to multiply, and God blesses Isaac. But it's only after Isaac went into the wells to begin to dig them out and clean them out so they begin to produce life-giving nourishment again that God begins to prosper Isaac. So when your wells are actually producing what they're designed to produce, and remember, they're designed to provide life-giving nourishment. So if that's what it's producing, then you will prosper. If that's not what they're producing, you won't prosper. You'll get something else. And number six, in order to continue to prosper, how many want to continue to prosper? All right. Well, let me ask you this. How many of you just want to stay right where you're at? See, God puts within us this desire to continue to prosper. That is a God-given desire. This desire just to stay as we are, that is not a God-given desire. Okay, so we all want to continue to prosper. In order to do that, we must dig new wells. We got 10 wells, and okay, we got it. The 10 wells support what it supports, and we want to continue to prosper. We got to dig in an 11th well. We got to dig another well. Rats. I thought if I got 10 wells, that would be enough. But you get 10 wells, and God prospers you. And if you want to continue to prosper, you have to dig another well. That's just the way it works. In other words, we need to dig deeper. And we need to dig in new places for new wells in order for us to grow and prosper. So let me, you're thinking on that one, what's he up to? Okay, let's talk about cleaning out old wells. Isaac goes along, and you know the Philistines had covered in all of Abraham's wells, and he goes and he uncovers them and digs them out, and he had to get stone out of there, and he had to get dirt out of them. It was about a month ago, Joe's septic system backed up on him, and so he had to get the septic tanks cleaned out, and so the guy comes over there and pump out the septic tank. I was curious. I've never seen the inside of a septic tank before. Yeah, so I was over there watching. We uncover the lid, you know, and he starts sucking this stuff out, you know, and you know, there's this white stuff on the top. And it's grease. I know that Michelle flushes grease down the sink. Yeah. Or Maybe Joyce did when we lived in the house. I don't know. And so he was pointing out, well, this is Greece. And he said, you know, the Greece has this amazing ability. You know, this is Greece that comes in there. He says, but the Greece particles will go find other Greece particles and join. And pretty soon you got this glob. It's kind of like your veins. If you got a, looking in the septic system, I'm thinking that's what my arteries probably look like. Yeah. Yeah, for me and all the fat, you know, it's but grease and the fat, he says they'll go in that septic tank and they will find other grease particles and they'll clump together, and pretty soon it just kind of gunks up the whole system. Okay, that's kind of like, you know, we need to get rid of some of the grease in our wells or the stuff in our wells. Let's think in terms of stone and dirt that get thrown in that we got to take out. Now, when the devil comes along and the enemy starts filling in our wells, we got to make sure, we got to maintain our wells, and so we're going to keep taking this stuff out when it gets thrown in. Well, think in terms of stones for a minute in cleaning out our wells. There's bitterness. Man, bitterness is this boulder that gets chunked in there. Yeah. Think in terms of envy. Think in terms of deceitfulness. Think in terms of anger and strife and these things that when things occur in our life and our response and our in our spirit, it's like boulders getting thrown into our well. And unless we pull those things in, get those things out of the well, pretty soon the well that we get life-giving nourishment from dries up. And so in those concepts of stones being thrown in the well, bitterness, God, I want to take bitterness out of my life so that the wells in the spiritual realm remain productive. You know, I don't want strife in my life. You know, strife, you know, comes into a person's life, you know, from outside. Okay, and we tend to grab a hold of it. Well, man, I'm getting to the point where I don't want strife in my life. So you let go of a bunch of stuff that when are your younger days, you want to grab a hold of it and, you know, we can do something with this and get it straightened out. Now it's like, I'm not even going to go there because that's just going to produce strife. And I choose to let strife not be a part of my life. So that means I got to practice forgiveness. I've got to not let bitterness and envy, you know, clump together and create strife within me. Now, there's also dirt. Dirt's easier to throw in a well than stones. And so I kind of thought, okay, what would dirt be like? Well, dirt's kind of like, how many love candy? How many like broccoli? Oh, gosh, you guys are sick. I was expecting maybe three hands to go up on broccoli, and half of the congregation likes broccoli. Guess I better start eating more broccoli. Okay, well, it's kind of like, you know, do we prefer candy or do we prefer broccoli? Yeah, okay, well, you prefer candy's just junk. It doesn't do you any good. Yeah, broccoli is good for you. It produces healthy bones and stuff like that. And so, you know, oftentimes, you know, dirt gets thrown into our well simply because of the choices that we make. I want candy and not the stuff that is good for me. I would rather have entertainment than instruction. And so I spend my time entertaining myself instead of letting my life be instructed and God instructing my life. So how we spend our leisure time. You know, Americans are great to be, we want entertained and we want the leisure time and you know, we would rather go out and party rather than dig a well. Well, if we go out and party and not dig a well, we're not going to have any life-giving nourishment available to us. If dirt gets thrown in, it's because it's the candy and the junk of life. It's put into the well, and pretty soon we find that we're just not getting life-giving nourishment coming forth, and our spirit begins to be dried up because the stuff that has gone in to the well. You know, we live in a culture that is very self-centered, to the point that it's so easy to gravitate towards self-centered desires. And so, but God says, you know, pursue the things of the Spirit, because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, has some things for us. And those things that He has, the desires of the Holy Spirit for us are different than the desires of the flesh. So which are we going to pursue? And we happen to live in a culture that says, for all your worth, you pursue the desires of the flesh, because that'll satisfy you. And yet we know that it doesn't satisfy us. And yet there's that call. And so, you know, Paul just says, you know, don't give in to the desires of the flesh, but pursue that Spirit-fed, Spirit-filled life. You know, Jesus, when He talks to the Pharisees, He says this. You know, at one occasion He says, you know, you tithe down to your mint and your down to the smallest little herb, you tithe that. And He says, that's well that you do that. He says, but you have neglected the weightier things of the law, the things that God really values, the things of the Spirit or the things that are within a man's heart. He says, those are what God values, and you've neglected those things, but you've majored on the external things that man does. And He says, you know, when you do that, it's like throwing dirt into the well. You know, when we begin to be focused on the external things and not the things that matter to God, the things of the Spirit and the things of the heart, it's like dirt gets thrown into this well, and it begins to become non-productive again for us. And so this morning, the challenge for us is make sure that we keep the wells that we have dug that give life-giving nourishment to us cleaned out. And that this is a serious task, because it's the only way we can prosper. It's the only way the Spirit of God can bring forth nourishment into our being. And so we need to make sure the wells are cleaned out, and we need to dig deep so we have pure water coming forth. Now, digging new wells, I want to challenge us with this one. Digging new wells. A lot of us need to clean out the old wells, but then we also need to go dig some new wells. Because after all, we all raised our hands and said we want to prosper and continue to prosper. So we got to dig some new wells. Well, how do you dig new wells, or where do you dig new wells? So just think with me in terms of, just let the Spirit of God speak to you on where you need to dig new wells. Okay. In the area of giving, some people need to dig new wells of giving, because we have dug wells of giving before, and they have served us well, and God has blessed us and prospered us, but we need to dig some more wells of giving. Thank you. Listen, if you've never dug a well of giving, you need to start digging. Amen? Let me say that again. If you have never dug a well of giving, you need to start digging now. Because this is, you know, listen, God wants to prosper His children financially. And if we are not givers, it's really difficult for God to prosper us physically. We can make a whole lot of money, but that doesn't mean we're prosperous physically, because I know a lot of rich people that they're not prosperous. They've got money, but it never accomplishes much for them. That sounds kind of funny, but I grew up in a family, you know, on my mom's side of the family, every one of my relatives were extremely wealthy. God gave them the ability to make money, okay? But when they died, they all died poor. So they make bukus of money, and then they blow it all. And somehow they lose it all, okay? And so just having money is not the sum total of the game, because God says he wants his people to prosper financially so that on all occasions we'll have the ability to give. Amen? Okay, so he wants us to give generously, so he wants to bless us so that we'll be able to give generously. And so if we've never dug a well of giving and you want to be a generous giver and want to have the ability to give generously, then we need to dig that well of giving. So if you can't do that, start digging. Now, how do you dig a well of giving? Yeah, you reach in there, you got your get your billfold out, and you give money away. Now, don't just give it anyway. You know, send it to me. Now, where you give it, you get your billfold out, and you, God, where do you want me to give your money? Because after all, we do believe it's God's money. Where do you want me to give this? And then what God speaks to you, you give it to that. You give it to that individual. If God gives you a name of an individual, you give it to a man. And you begin to be a giver, and every time you give, you're digging a deeper well. Well, there are some need to dig a new well called giving. There's a well that's called serving. How many want to be great in the kingdom? We all do. To be great in the kingdom, you must be servant of all. Okay, so it's real simple. We're going to dig this new well, and it's serving. Okay, it's like, well, you just go serve. That's not hard. We kind of talked about that last week. It's just this concept of, here we are, there's this need, I'm going to go meet that need. I'm serving. Yeah. May not get it, I may not see any benefit from that, but that's fine. I'm serving. And so every time you serve, you're digging deeper well. Okay? It's just like taking that shovel and digging a hole, and you got a shovel full, and your hole is deeper. Every time you pull dirt out of that hole, your hole is deeper. Every time you serve, your well is being built and dug deeper. And so there's you dig a new well, and it's serving. You dig a well, a new well, it may be in the whole realm of prayer. And let's think in terms of communication with God, you know. And God said, you need a new well. So, okay, I'm going to go and start communicating with God in a better, a different way. And I'm going to dig a new well. And you just start. Some of us, on that new well, this is just, you know, communication with God is 10% talking, 90% listening. You know that? Because God already knows what's on your heart. Even before you say the words, He knows it. So we don't have to tell Him. It's not like sometimes we think God's deaf or something, or that He doesn't have our attention. But in reality, is that we need to spend more time listening to Him. And so we need to dig a well that's, I'm just going to sit and listen to God. Okay? There's a well of, let's put it, I didn't know how to write this one down, but it just, word input. Somehow, we need to dig new wells in which the Word of God gets into us. Okay, And the Word gets into our spirit from God Himself and not through other sources, okay? So that means sometimes a new well needs to be dug in which I am going to just spend time with God and His Word and let God speak to me through His Word and then begin to meditate on that stuff. But so you just dig this well, and it's a new well. But we begin to prosper as we dig new wells. And then the last well that I would just throw out, and there's probably other wells, but this is one that is so neglected, the well of celebration. How many like to celebrate? See, more people eat broccoli than love to celebrate. There is something wrong with this congregation. I can't believe. How many love to celebrate? Okay. Yeah, that is celebration. Historically, in the church, celebration is one of the disciplines. They say that the grace of God comes to the church or to the body of Christ as we celebrate. And so in the early services, communion was a celebration act. It was a means of grace, but it was a celebration of the Lord's Supper. The worship is a celebration as we celebrate what God has done for us. And so, well, we somehow have taken the celebration out of Christianity. And we need to dig a new well of celebration. Amen? So let me tell you, you have permission to celebrate God's goodness.
Thank you.
Amen? Now, let me throw this out to you. There's a good way of celebrating and there's a bad way of celebrating. Yeah. And the good way of celebrating, if you look in the feasts in the Old Testament, there's seven major feasts in the Old Testament. And they're all celebrations. That's all they are. They're big parties. Let's get together and let's celebrate what God has done. Okay, so Israel, all of Israel gets together during these feasts. And so you begin to get a biblical pattern of celebration. When we celebrate the goodness of God, we celebrate communally. We celebrate with other people. Yeah, Americans, man, we are individualistic to the nth degree. And so when we celebrate, we go out and we just do our thing. Just me and my wife or me and my family and that's it. We celebrate. Well, sometimes we celebrate. Okay. Biblical pattern of celebration is you get together with other people to celebrate the goodness of the Lord. It's never an individual thing. It's like, well, come on, let's get some other people and let's have a party. And let's celebrate what God has done for us. Amen? What happens, though, is what makes it deform, that celebration, not healthy or deformed, is when it becomes an individual thing. Well, we're just doing our thing. We're celebrating. The reason that makes it becomes deformed, easily becomes deformed, is this. We belong to the body of Christ. We exist to build up one another and to encourage one another. And when we remove celebration into just the individual thing, I'm celebrating, we're not building up the body of Christ. But when you get it together in a communal act and you get friends together and we're celebrating as a group, it builds up one another. And that is healthy. And so celebration, when in the sense of you're sharing your joy with other people. Amen?
Amen?
And so that is healthy from a biblical standpoint. But this idea of just celebrating as individuals and, you know, we're just going to go off and have a great time ourselves, that's easily becomes perverted. And mainly it's deformed because it does not build up the body of Christ. But digging a well of celebration. Next time you have cause to celebrate, okay, which is, anybody going to have a cause to celebrate sometime?
Birthday.
Well, okay, birthdays, okay. Okay, when did you give your life to the Lord, Peyton? Well, do you know what day? Okay, let's pick a day. Let's pick November 3rd, okay? Might as well be November 3rd, okay? So that's my birthday in the Lord. I gave my life to Jesus on November 3rd. Since you don't know what it is, you can pick any time you want and say, well, I'm going to celebrate, okay? Now, I'm going to celebrate. I'm inviting all my friends. We're going to have a birthday party. Now, you can celebrate your birth, your physical birth, but why don't you have a birthday where you celebrate your eternal life birthday? Okay? But you don't want to just do it with your family. You want to do it with all your friends, right? Because you're having a celebration. So next time God does something special in your life, you know, this is awesome. You get call up some friends and say, come on. Celebrate with me. That's, you hear that? Okay, well, anybody going to have anything to celebrate? Connie, when you go to the doctor next week, the doctor says your shoulder's good, you can get out of the sling.
I'm going to run away from home.
You're going to run away from home, yeah. She's so, oh man, she's, She's going to get her sling off of her shoulder, and the first thing she's doing is she's running to Kansas. Did you hear that? Just to breathe that fresh air, and then she's going to keep on going. But, you know, that's some people make some choices that I wouldn't make. Yeah. But anyway, but you celebrate. Find some stinking little reason to celebrate, and then go celebrate. Amen? And when you celebrate, you're just declaring the goodness of the Lord. And listen, that changes everything. So some of us need to dig wells of celebration. But the whole purpose of digging wells is so that they give life-giving nourishment to us. And as the Lord brings forth that life-giving water that comes up from the wells, we find that our life is enriched. And we begin to prosper in ways that we've never prospered before. But to have that prosperity, we have to keep our wells clean that we have dug, and we have to dig new wells. Amen? So I want you to take this, what you've heard. I just want you, this week, just, God, what wells do I need to dig? How do I, show me what to do to start digging those new wells? There will be some things that come up. When you ask God, how do I clean out my old wells? The Holy Spirit will just give you some things that you probably need to deal with to clean out your old wells. He may bring up the name of somebody and it's, oh my gosh, I can't stand that person. Okay, well, let's get that rock of bitterness out of the well. Or whatever we need to do, okay? I can't stand that person because he's so whatever. Well, get the rock of envy out of the well. Deal with it so that there's nothing in your wells that would cause life-giving nourishment to be stopped. So let's pray. God, we would come right now to you and, on behalf of the congregation, I say, Lord, we don't want the wells that we have dug to be stopped up and non-productive. God, there are some things that we probably need to be doing, and so I would ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, not only throughout this day, but throughout this week, and that you would just bring to our attention by your Holy Spirit those things that need to be addressed, those things that need to be done to begin to clean out the filled-in wells of our life. But God, there are other wells that you want us to begin digging that we have never dug before. And so I'd ask that you would give us grace to begin digging those wells, and we start today. That we purpose to dig new wells so that we have resources that you can use to bless us further. So that we are a people who prosper. Because, Lord, your word teaches us that you desire for us to prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. So, Lord, so be it. We would agree with that. But give us grace to dig the new wells to see that that happens. It's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus that we ask for your grace in our life to accomplish that which you speak to us to do in digging new and deeper wells. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And let's stand, shall we? And our Shabbat this morning is, as always, all glory to Jesus because he is the only one that deserves glory. Amen? So all glory to Jesus. Here we go.